This is Personal Ministry.
Blog Talk Radio.
This is MDPM203. We're going to be talking about personal ministry today and for the next several weeks. Certainly, personal ministry is an area that needs much attention because as ministers of the gospel, we are responsible for the ongoing ministry of the flock. And actually, those of you who are pastors and, you know, senior pastors, assistant pastors, you will greatly appreciate this course of study because a lot of the work, you know, majority of the interaction that you will have with members, with the flock, will be in this particular area. It's not so much your Sunday sermons, but rather that Monday through Friday, those personal ministry times that you'll have with the flock. The objective of our class, the purpose of this class, is to enable each minister to effectively minister salvation, the Holy Spirit, and also healing. You know, there are a lot of areas that we could get into as far as personal ministry. However, we really want to focus on those. It's important that you're able to lead a person into victorious living. And we just want to focus on basically those areas. We may get into some other areas as well, but we really want to focus on those. An examination of the history of the church will discover that long before it developed into a formalized concept, counseling was carried on in churches. Long before the malpractice suits against ministers for counseling services, the Holy Bible showed many instances of counseling, or more accurately, personal ministry. In personal ministry, the goal is to give a person who is seeking wisdom enough information so that they can make an intelligent decision themselves. I'd like to point out, of course, that on the onset of this lecture, that no one has to be advised to quit. So when someone sits down with you, you're not to encourage them to quit or advise them to quit. Your responsibility in a personal ministry session is to provide the wisdom that they need to make an intelligent decision to go God's way, knowing that there is no hopeless situation with God. Quitting is always the most obvious choice. However, it always yields the least return. Now, some have been misguided into thinking that the Bible only addresses man's salvation. It has nothing to do or has little to say about his personality and his development. While the Bible is not a textbook of psychotherapy, it is the Christian personal ministry handbook. Now, if your calling is that of a pastor, your teaching, your ministry to the flock should always cover any subject on which the members of your congregation would need wisdom or could need wisdom on. Actually, on most occasions of personal ministry as a pastor, you will repeat information that you've already taught. Many times when people sit down with you in personal ministry sessions, you're going to end up repeating something that you've already taught them. If a pastor has members and parishioners come to you about subjects that you have not taught, you want to receive that as a wake-up call to be more thorough in your teaching, because every subject that your congregation comes to you with, you should have some materials, some tapes, books, some type of resource material on that area. And if you don't, then that's an area that you need to grow in as a minister. I want to use as a foundational text or as a beginning point the book of Exodus chapter 18. If you would turn there, Exodus chapter 18. I want to pick it up there in verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. What I want to do is I want to look at Scripture and lay a scriptural foundation for personal ministry. In particular, I want to minister to, also through this session, to those of you who are not senior pastors but who are associate ministers. It is important that you, as a supporting in a supporting role, helping your pastor with the vision that God has given to him or her, that you are able now to take the vision that God has given to your pastor, because that's the order of God, based on Acts 16, 9 and 10. God always gives vision to a committed person, and then God gives that person people to help carry out the vision. Well, when it comes to ministry, the pastor has to be surrounded with others who will help the pastor fulfill the call of ministry on the pastor's life, doing the personal ministry. And as the congregation grows, develops, gets larger, it will be impossible for the pastor himself or herself to minister in a personal one-on-one ministry time with all of the members. So it is the responsibility of the pastor to sow vision into other men and women of God who can help carry out that call or that assignment of personal ministry to the flock. And so we're going to be talking about personal ministry, but we want to also look at it in light of, you know, what's your role as an associate pastor or minister under a senior pastor as it relates to personal ministry. Because even though you're not the pastor per se, the senior pastor, you are in a supporting role where you have to help carry out that call, that assignment of personal ministry to the flock. You got to be able to do that. And I want to give you a scriptural text for that, so that you can become more diligent in understanding the vision that you're set under, so that you can help the pastor with the vision that God has given. Verse 13 says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening." Now, I want to just pause right there, because the scripture is saying, it says, you know, Moses sat to judge the people. Basically, Moses is sitting to give personal ministry to the people. He's having these personal ministry sessions with the people. His approach to this personal ministry session was that he himself conducted all of these personal ministry sessions. And we're talking about a lot of people, talking about thousands of millions of people who need personal ministry. And they are coming to this one man to get personal ministry. Bible says, "And the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening." So he was there from morning to evening doing personal ministry with the people. Verse 14. "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said unto Moses, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" So he comes to Moses and says, "Moses, what do you think you're doing? You know, do you, being one man, think that this is a good thing that you sit, do personal ministry, judge the people by yourself alone?" Verse 15, "And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God." In other words, they want to hear from God. I'm the man, I'm the woman of God, and they're coming to me to get the wisdom of God. Now, for those of you who are senior pastors, you can take a lesson from this as well, because you can't do it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. And you can hinder the multiplication factor by trying to do it all yourself. And God is not a God of addition, but God is a God of multiplication. God wants you to be more effective in your ministry. He wants you to be more productive. He wants you to perform at a greater level. Once you're at a greater level of performance, you need to increase, go from one level to the next level to the next level to the next level. And one way that we can multiply, we can increase and become more effective in our personal ministry, in ministering to the people of God, is when we multiply ourselves in others. We're going to look at a scripture there that will substantiate that. I'm going to show that to you also. But Moses now understands the people are coming to him for the wisdom of God, but his belief at this time, his mindset is that I'm the only one that can do this. Now, verse 16. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them to know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses, his father-in-law, said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. You can't do this by yourself. Thou wilt surely wither away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. So you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it alone. You need to be raising up people to help you. And those of you who are here today, you may be the one that is responsible for raising up leadership, or you may be one of those that is being raised up to help with the assignment. He says, verse 18, he says, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel. In other words, listen to me. Look, I've got something to tell you. And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way there wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. In other words, Moses, look, give them some ordinances, give them some laws, give them some policies, give them some plans of act, some plan of actions, things that they can do themselves, and that'll reduce. If you give them some guidelines and give them an approach to obeying God and being in the will of God, you know, so give them some statutes, some policies, some ordinances to follow. If you do that, Moses, then that will cut down on them having to come to you all the time to find out, well, is this right? Is this wrong? You know, should I do this? Should I do that? Because you got to understand, they spiritually did. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For instance, you know, over in 1 John, you know, we find over in 1 John that we have the unction from the Holy One. So we need not that any man teach us, for the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. And basically what that scripture is saying is that we have this God consciousness and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, even when we don't understand a particular ordinance or we don't know what the rule is, the righteous rule is in a particular situation, the Holy Spirit will prompt us to obey God, or will lead us with these small impressions so that we can be in the will of God and not outside of the will of God, even when we may not necessarily academically understand what's going on or what we're doing in a particular area. Oh, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, they didn't have that. So they needed ordinances and laws to help them stay within the path of righteousness before God. Well, he says, look, Moses, you can cut down on the people always coming to you to find out, should I do this? Should I do this? Is this right? Is this wrong? By just giving them some ordinances and giving them some laws. But now look at this. Now, he goes on to speak to him. He says, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way that they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. In other words, get you some folk who have bought into the vision, who accept you as the leader, and who can receive the vision from you, who are faithful to your leadership, that you can trust, and then once you sow into them, then they then can stand as helpers with this assignment that you have. And now some of them appointments you've been taking, somebody else can take them. Amen. He lets them know that if you do this, then you can maximize your time. You can become more productive. You know, you'll have more time to spend with your family doing some other things that you need to be doing, because you can't do it all. Then he says, then those weightier matters. He told them later on in the chapter there, he says, there's those weightier matters. He says, they can bring them to you. You know, there may be some things that will come up where people say, well, hey, look, I need to sit and talk with the pastor. Well, that's fine. But there should be some structure in place in your ministry where if people need the wisdom of God, they don't have to wait weeks and weeks and weeks and months and months and months to sit down to talk to you to hear it from you. They need to be trained in the Word of God so that anybody that you have put in a position of leadership can sit down and share with them the same wisdom, keyword, same wisdom that you would share with them. Now, those of you who are not senior pastors and you're here, it's important that you understand that. You need to understand your pastor's heart for the people in the congregation. You need to understand your pastor's heart. You need to understand the vision and understand your pastor's heart. And you must never say to the people, when you're sitting down in a personal ministry session, you never say to them anything that the pastor would not say or what the pastor has not already said. Because the sheep identify with the shepherd. And you're not the shepherd. You're helping the shepherd. So you want to say what the pastor says so that they'll always be on track. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, if you are a pastor, if you're a senior pastor, let me just say this. You need to make sure that whoever you put up in leadership or use as leadership in your church to help you, that they are doing that. They're following your order, that they are not cutting their own path, but they're following the order that you have set based on the vision that God has given to you. And anyone who doesn't follow that order, they don't need to be part of your leadership team. Amen. Because the people come to get the wisdom from you, because you're the one that God gave the vision to. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, the Bible suggests strongly that while personal ministry is pastoral, it may not be limited to the senior pastor. And the person who conducts the personal ministry must always understand the pastor's heart for the flock. The counselor as shepherd, and the term pastoral describes the shepherding activity rather than the person who does the task. And that's what we see there in Exodus 18. We see shepherding taking place. It's not necessarily a person, but it's about a certain activity that must be done. Amen. Turn now in your Bibles. I want you to look at another passage of Scripture. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. And I just want you to park there. I just want to share with you some things in this particular area as it relates to those who help in this particular area. The leaders that you would use to help you in this area. When selecting leadership to help you with personal ministry, who are going to sit down with the flock, moral qualifications were important here in Exodus 18, were important in the selection of those who would assist Moses. You don't want people sitting down to share wisdom with the congregation that God has placed under your pastoral leadership who do not have good character, who are not, you know, who are not following the principles of God's word themselves, who are not examples of righteousness. It is important, and we found there in Exodus 18 and 21, the A section there, that these men had to have good moral character. They had to be men of truth, hated covetousness, things like that. They were to be able, honest, and not wanting the things of another. That's important. I just want to pause there and say that because a lot of times you may find someone who has great ability, you know, but they are not trustworthy. And you put them in a position, you give them a sphere of influence, and then they abuse that, trying to cause division in the congregation or in your church. So you have to be very careful. You need to watch their lifestyles. Make sure that their lifestyles match up with the standard of God. Moses' father-in-law also points up a couple of other facts that are important when it comes to personal ministry, and that is the point of availability. He told Moses, he said, and let these people who will help you, let them judge the people at all seasons. So you got to have leadership, you got to have people available to be able to minister to the people at all seasons. Now, in Bible times, men gathered at the gate, busiest place in town, and they carried on these counseling relationships. In Jeremiah 18, verse 18, an inspection of that will give us insight into the intellectual classes of ancient Israel. Jeremiah 18, there it says, "For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet." So there were always these settings where throughout biblical history where men would sit at the gate and they would kind of, you know, solve the problems of the world, solve the problems of the people, and would carry on these counseling relationships. We find in this verse, we find three classes of people that are engaged in this this transfer of information in this intellectual class. We find the priest, the prudent, and the prophet. Now, the function of the priest was to give instruction. The prophet was to give the word. And then the wise was to give the counsel. The wise men performed the functions of teachers and counselors, with the two roles overlapping and intermingling. Still today, you got to understand that personal ministry is an educational procedure. In other words, you really need to develop your communicative skills, develop in this particular area, get educated in this particular area, because it is an educational procedure. It's not just something that you just haphazardly do, because the objective is to really minister to the people, to the hearts of the people, so that they can receive the wisdom of God and you can be effective in this area. As I stated earlier in this lecture, counseling is a pastoral responsibility. Personal ministry is a pastoral responsibility. It involves shepherding the sheep, the flock of God. And you must never forget that as a shepherd, leadership must be provided for the sheep. Leadership must be provided for the sheep. Sheep have to be, they have to be fed. And the way you lead sheep, so you can't train sheep to do something and expect them to go on and do it. But sheep have to be led. And the only way to lead sheep is to feed sheep. And you lead sheep by feeding them. And as you feed them, you lead them. Now, turn to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. I'm going to validate that because some of y'all looking real strange when I said that. But I want to show you. It's right there in the Word of God. Verse 15. Jeremiah 3:15 says, God says, "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you." That shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So the way you lead sheep is by feeding them. If you're not feeding them the Word of God, then they wander off someplace else where they're getting fed or where they can eat, even if it's some bad food. But you got to feed them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, it may be noted at this point that, you know, sheep are constantly in need of shepherding. That's why you want to develop this component of your ministry, because people always need shepherding. They always need to be fed the wisdom of God. And what, you know, they won't always get that during the 11 o'clock hour of the General Assembly. They many times they get that later on when you sit down and you're sharing with them, or you have someone sit down and share with them. Turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel rebukes the shepherds, but in his rebuke, he discusses the qualifications of a shepherd. However, even in a negative way, we can draw some wisdom from that. In Ezekiel 34, verse 4 says, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. So now, looking at this, stated positively, the pastor or the personal ministry person's duties as a shepherd include strengthening the weak, healing the sick, bandaging up the handicapped, recovering those who have been driven away, seeking the lost, and ministering with kindness and compassion. That's what you do in a personal ministry session. You strengthen the weak. People come, they sit down, and they talk with you. And sometimes it's not that they lack wisdom on what to do. They just lack the strength to do it. So they come to you, and you have to kind of, you know, you have to encourage them, kind of pump them up and let them know, hey, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Heal the sick. Some folks just really are sick emotionally. They're just, you know, sick in their bodies physically, and they need to be healed. Bandaging up the handicap. You know, they come to you because of the various hurts that they've had, challenges that they've gone through, and they're hurt about it. And you have to put a bandage on them and let them know, hey, look, you know, let's slap a bandage on there, let's put some medicine on that, and let's put a bandage on it, and let's go on, you know, you go make it. Because the healing process is already in place and already taking place. Recovering those who have been somebody in your church offended them, you know, or someone's trying to draw them away from a righteous path. They've been driven away for one reason or another, and you got to bring them back. You got to seek the law. Sometimes you sit down with people in personal ministry sessions, and it happens all the time. I know. In my own experience, when you're talking with marital ministry sessions, when one is a member and the other one's not a member, and sometimes during that personal ministry session, you can get one of them saved, you know, because many times they're not saved at all, but they want God's best. They want better. And they want what God has to offer, but they don't even have a covenant right to it. So you have to get them saved. Then, ministering with kindness and compassion. You know, when people sit down with you, the minister should be a place of, you know, a refuge for people. People ought to feel comfortable in your presence. You should always minister to people with kindness and with compassion. Don't ever talk down to people and dog them out because they've made mistakes, they're having challenges, or look at them as being less than. You need to always minister to them with kindness and compassion. Turn to John 21. You have to demonstrate God's love for the people. Jesus asked for Peter to reaffirm his love for him in John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Okay? He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Well, what we find here is Jesus' love. You'll be very careful about how you handle my people. And the real testimony of how you feel about me will be shown and demonstrated in your caring for my people, for my sheep, and for my lambs. And that's what he was saying. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, we can consider Jesus the wonderful counselor. Scripture says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Prince, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is generally thought of as some preacher who proclaimed a message with a few miracles sprinkled in for good measure. However, he was much more than that. Jesus himself was a teacher who spent much time instructing his disciples. He was also a listener, and on many occasions, he listened when he may have been expected to speak. And in the personal ministry session, as you sit down with the people of God, as people are sharing with you challenges that they're going through, it's important that you understand that the key to being a good counselor or a good personal ministry worker or to conduct a good personal ministry session is not necessarily for you to be doing all the talking, but to become a good listener. Because usually, it's just like doctors. You know, you go to a doctor because you're having a pain, this, that, and the other. What the doctor does, the doctor sits you down and he asks you, what's wrong? And then as you begin to talk and describe the pains and challenges that you're having in your body, then actually you tell the doctor what's wrong. You tell the doctor what's wrong because he's listening to what you're saying. Well, see, if he doesn't listen, he will never be able to determine what's wrong. He'll never know where to look. He won't know if he's doing all the talking. So he has to let you talk so that he can get an idea, or he can roughly get an idea of the area in which he needs to focus his attention on, and in all actuality, you tell him what's wrong. And then once you tell him what's wrong, he then, through his education of medicine and all of that, reading the symptoms, he then tells you, he prescribes what you need to help you with that pain or the condition that you have. Well, as ministers, we have to let people talk to us so that we can hear what they're saying, so that we can find out what the problem is, where the challenge is, and then we can determine what type of medication they need to be on. In marriage sessions, happens all the time. Usually in a marriage session, you know, when people are having the hiccups in a marriage relationship, is either in one of three areas or a combination of all three. Money, communication, or sex, or a combination of all three. And you just kind of listen to them. You know, you don't have to, when people are In personal ministry sessions, when people are telling you about the challenges that they have and this, that, and the other, you don't need to let people give you all of the gory and graphic details. You don't need the graphic details. You just need to know, okay, what's happening. You need to know enough about where they are so that you can then prescribe the word of God for them. You don't need to do that. And that protects you as well. Because words are powerful containers of images. And whenever you are doing personal ministry, especially of one of the opposite sex, and for instance, they're talking about something, that's of a sexual nature, you don't need graphic details. Because the devil would use that as an opportunity to try to paint a picture in your mind at the same time that person's talking. You can't let that happen. See, the devil doesn't play fair. And so there's just certain gory details of the situation you don't need to know. It's not necessary for me to know all that. I don't need to know all that. Do you want God's help? Are you willing to work God's plan to get on track? And then here's the plan. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you need to learn how to be a good listener. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says that a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus did not give a pet formula when the man asked him. He simply replied, he said unto him, "What's in the law? How does it read?" The man then gave his answer while Jesus listened to him. Jesus had much to say about listening. Much to say about listening. And over 200 times in Scripture, Jesus exhorts the people to hear and listen. And we can find that through such statements as in Mark 4:9, "He that hath ears, let him hear." So Jesus always expressed the importance of listening, hearing, listening, and hearing. And when you become a good listener, you will be able to also pick up on not only what a person says, but you'll be able to pick up also on what a person doesn't say. Amen. Jesus also, and we're still talking about personal ministry. They said, we want to get to some mechanics. Well, we're going to get to some mechanics of personal ministry, but we need to lay the foundation. That Jesus also taught acceptance. Acceptance, as used in personal ministry, recognizes the worth of an individual without approval of that person's behavior or implying personal affection. In other words, in the personal ministry session, you have to be able to send a message of acceptance of that person without sending a message of approval of their behavior or sending a message of personal affection to that person. You got to let them know that you're loved of God. Because you're God's creation. And God accepts you because you are his creation. You are his child. He's concerned about the details of your life. However, at the same time, you want to send that message of acceptance without implying that you don't approve or you disapprove or you approve of a person's behavior. What do you mean by that? Well, people will sit down with you in a personal ministry session, and they could be murderers. They could tell you all sorts of things that they've done, just low-down things. Well, you can't get this attitude that they're less than and send that message, convey a message that they're less than. Otherwise, you can't minister to them. You can't be the vessel that God, because see, God wants to touch the murderer through you. God wants to love the unlovable through you. it's important that you send a message of acceptance without approval of that person's behavior. Acceptance was very obvious in the ministry of Jesus. And though he could rebuke Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites and money and whip money changers out of the temple, when his ministry brought him to individuals, Jesus was always very warm and very gentle. In John 4, when he encountered the woman at the well, he saw a lonely, sinful person, and he began a conversation with her. And he brought her to a point where she was willing to open up her heart, and then he could minister to her. In John chapter 8, there in verses 7 through 11, when the woman taken in adultery was brought to Jesus, he saw a woman who wanted to be accepted. And he dismissed her accusers and brought her in the company of the forgiven, bringing her into a place of acceptance that God loved her. And that the awful acts that she had been, you know, the very act that she had been caught in, she didn't have to do it because God loved her, God cared for her, God didn't come to condemn her, Jesus didn't come to condemn her. He just gives her instructions, look, go and sin no more. Jesus was not a psychologist, as we think of psychologists today, but the modern psychologist certainly uses today many of the methods that Jesus used. You know, when we celebrate, you know, people like Sigmund Freud, you know, who wrote the theory that slips of the tongue indicate the true content of the unconscious, it was considered, you know, very sensational and revolutionary. However, it was Jesus who taught the motives coming out of the heart of man as showing his inner life. Jesus taught that the so-called slips of the tongue reveal the real man. And he did that 1900 years before Sigmund Freud was ever born. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. Jesus said that. And you know, we applaud Sigmund, but Jesus said it first. The whole concept, Jesus came 1900 years before and already shared. Now, What am I saying? I'm saying that the Bible is the book of personal ministry. It, the techniques that we need to use and implement in personal ministry times, right there in the Word of God. In counseling, personal ministry in the early church, the Apostle Paul spoke of the shepherding ministry, personal ministry. He talked about it, and he exhorted the children there, the church, the Galatian church. He taught them that they should have this understanding of acceptance, and he taught them to be accepting of the people. In Galatians 6, if you would turn there, Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thy also be tempted." So here he was instructing them, says, now look, if someone's overtaken with a fault, those of you who are spiritual, those of you who are mature in the things of God, spiritually sensitive, you want to restore a person, but the way you do it is with this kind, compassionate, warm, and gentle heart, so that you can restore that person, but at the same time considering the fact that this is what you want someone to do for you if you were in this same situation. You want that same type of care given to you if you were in need of personal ministry. Then he indicates the importance of empathy. He said, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And immediately after emphasizing feeling into another person's problem, he then issues a word of caution, lest the person should become dependent. Verse 4, he says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So, Even though people come to you for personal ministry, it is your responsibility to accept them, listen to them, give them a plan of action, but you got to make sure that when they leave that personal ministry session, that you have gotten them to a place where they can make the decision to change the course of their lives. It's not up to you, but it's up to them. And that concludes our lesson on today. God bless you.